If you see me, you might notice, and I probably won't be getting down up and down as much today. I don't know what happened. This thing I have that bothers my shoulder and neck a lot, that kind of moves around and causes the tendons to become inflamed. Suddenly inside my left knee, they become inflamed. And I've got a little flexible brace on there. It's not a big deal, but it's tender. So it's uncomfortable if I step up and go back and forth. But I'm, who knows? I may get carried away and do it anyway. Heck with the pain. How old was I? I try so hard not to lay it off on that. It's like they keep reminding me at the VA, Tony, you're in your last department. There's no group to go to, no team from here, but just keep remembering that. There's no orange, blue, or anything. I'm in the gym team, which is geriatric management team. I really am. And the next team is the white team. And that's the one with the wings. So they've told me the next team you'll be on is not here. So I want to stay in the gym clinic. But, I really do get treated nice in there because I'm one of the few, really, that can walk on my own and everything, because that's where the ambulatory people are. And I was really off guard when they first put me in. And they said, you're in the wrong place. But then the nurse told me, but if you stay here, you'll get extra attention. And I thought, I like extra attention. I'll stay here. So today, I titled the message that the Lord, I just struggled. How do I deal with this? And finally, it was just like, just title it Coming Back. Coming Back. Because a little lead into this, a lot of stuff happened that we couldn't work into the Easter message last week, and the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus prayed and emptied himself and just emptied himself of his personhood, of his flesh, if you want to call it that. The Spirit and his mission, who he was as the Son of God, had to be dominant and totally overcome the fears and concerns, the sorrows of being a man. He's going to leave his disciples. He's eaten with them. He's drank water with them. They've had communion together. They established the first communion. Think about how intimately he got to know these guys. God got to become a guy for a while. You ever thought about it? God in Jesus Christ became a guy, became a person. He became one of us. That's why he knows when you struggle, when you have any issue, whatever it is that befuddles your mind, hurts your body, stresses you emotionally, mentally, whatever it is. He's been there. And God just wanted to come and live amongst us and then through that die for us to show how much he loves us and that he really knows what we feel and what we think and why we feel what we feel and why we think what we think. And he came to show us that he knows all of that. He understands all of that. And he's here to help us. He's here to offer salvation, and he wants you to repent of your sins and believe in him, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that he is God's Son, that he died on that cross, that he rose again the third day, and that he's seated at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us. That's what he wants us to believe. That's salvation when you do that. You have to repent and confess your sins and accept him. Okay, we've got all of that. So, and then you have to reach a place, listen to me, that we all periodically, Jesus did it once, because then he knew it was leaving this earth. We need a Gethsemane experience more than once. We need those periodic times when we get before the Lord and say, in my flesh, there's no good thing. My righteousness is as filthy rags before the Lord, my righteousness. I want your righteousness, Christ. There comes that place where you got to get in there and sweat it out in prayer. And take this Bible and read those passages he's leading you to read. And then offer yourself as a living sacrifice, just like Jesus did. It has to be. We must do it. We get Christians. I'm not saying you personally, but in Christianity and Christians in general are too careless with their Christianity. Spend much more time with things of this world instead of going to their Gethsemane experience and dumping it out. And then you say, how does it, this is all, yes, it's tied in. Everything I'm saying is the message. Because we'll work to our points here in a moment and read the passage we specifically have, but we need to lead up to it. Because Jesus here, besides God and the angel that came to strengthen him, he was alone. You said, well, there's some disciples. He left a little ways off. Yes, and they were sleeping. And I wonder if the world's problems are happening today because Christians have been sleeping instead of praying. I wonder. Are a lot of the difficulties we have in this world, in this country, because we're just asleep spiritually? We think going to the right church and hearing the right music, the right message is all there is to it. That's to pump us up for the week. That's to get all our stuff out of us and confess it to God, and we praise the Lord and we get pumped up to go into the week. It's what we do when we leave here that's going to really count. Well, they were sleeping and he tried to keep them awake, and he said, you better pray that you don't fall into temptation. Well, here they came to arrest him, and it happened. And one followed him. Only one followed him. And that's the one we're going to talk about today. At least one had the courage, the fortitude to follow Jesus. And there they have him up, and it's open. You can see from there. There's little fires, and everybody's around the fires. And that's when things didn't go well for the one that followed him. And he had a hard time. He followed Jesus that far, and then it's when the question began to be asked, aren't you one of his? And friends, that's not just asked of Peter way back then. It's asked of you and me all the time, aren't you one of his? Every time you reach for that something you shouldn't reach for, every time you start to do, every time you start to say what you shouldn't say, there's that small still voice, and you know it's there. We all know it as Christians. Aren't you one of his? When you're about to throw that temper fit and start cussing everything and everybody in the world, that's there, and we deny it. But it's there. Aren't you one of his? Aren't you? Are you going to witness to that now? Is this broken bolt, this leaking bucket, this faucet that won't stop leaking, is it worth denying me to have your fit? Is it? And so this becomes, he brings it home here. Then this is the Easter follow-up. Jesus has been crucified, put in the tomb, and we know all that, and he's risen. But there's an unresolved issue. And it involves one of his disciples who at least followed him in the courtyard. But he just couldn't hold up when the direct questions began. Aren't you one of his? Because he's looking up there. And I don't want to be up there. He's scared to death now. Bold enough at least to give him credit. He's bold enough to know the rest of them are at the fire. But there's Jesus, and they've got him. And this is bad. Do I want to be there? No. So when I'm asked, aren't you one of his? Me? Me? I just walked in here. So let's read this. That catches us up. Do you realize we got the threes here? Do you realize in John 21, if you'll read all this yourself, and I'll share this verse as we lead into this. It's not here. It won't be up here. But Jesus, it says, this is the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Threes. Jesus showed himself the third time to his disciples. And then poor old Peter denies Jesus three times, and Jesus had told him he was going to do it. And he, no, I won't. I'll go die with you. Mm-hmm. Well, that's easy to say. And then we get into this experience. So let's read now. You're ready for me to read, and I'm ready to read, so let's do this. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And then Jesus said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Then feed my sheep." So let's take this text and just talk about what was happening here. First of all, this first point that I have for you, we're all going to do. If you haven't done it, you will do it, and you will probably do it more than once. And I just put hitting the wall. Peter hit the wall. Peter finally couldn't bluff his way out, talk his way out. He couldn't find a way out of a situation. Listen, some of you and some of us all, we're talkers. We know how to work words. We know how to convince people and soothe things over. And you have your spiritual gifts. Some are peacemakers and some are this and that and servants and so forth. And Simon was always able to just kind of say, he's a talker. He could say the right thing, get himself out of it, until this happened. And there was nowhere to go in that courtyard. What were you going to say? And there's Jesus up there who knows every word, every thought. And there's Peter. Aren't you one of his? He denied Christ three times. He was asked three times. He denied him three times. Have you ever thought in this situation that he was being given three? Listen to this. God is so merciful. Do you know one of the reasons that he was asked three times? Do you know? Aren't you one of his? Don't you know Jesus? God was giving him three opportunities, separate opportunities, to stand up and be counted. He does the same thing with you and me. He doesn't throw you out there. He gives you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to get it right. And why do we do what we do? Peter, I'm giving you three different people are coming to you, and I'm each one of those times, they're not just denials. We read about that. They're opportunities. I'm giving you another chance. I'm giving you another chance to be counted as mine. Say yes. I'm one of his. I know him. God didn't quit the first time he denied Jesus. He didn't quit the second time. God didn't quit the third time. Peter quit. You see this, there's so much insight in Scripture. Study it and open your mind and say, "God, I'm reading this. I know what I know right to this point. Is there more I should know?" And this stuff just comes out. It's like, oh, oh. You know, and he had three opportunities to profess Christ, to say, "I'm one of his," to stand up and have a power of God. Note, what would have happened if he just said, "Yes, I am, you're right, I'm one of his"? You say, well, he could have been arrested. They weren't interested in him. But he didn't know that. But might he have experienced some great outpouring of God's Spirit, some mighty power of God at that point? We'll never know because he didn't do it. How about you? How many opportunities have you and I had to stand up and really profess Christ in tough situations? And we just laid back. We didn't do it. We didn't say to people saying, "Come watch this porno film with us. Come drink this stuff. Come smoke this stuff. Come take these pills. You know, take a hit here." And we didn't stand up and say, "You know, I know I used to do that. I know you guys know that I used to do that. I know you know it's a weakness, but my Christ, and I know a lot of you are going to laugh at me and do all that, and that's standing up. You know, you can tell people, I know you're going to laugh at me. I know you're going to mock me and say, yeah, yeah, yeah. But Christ means more to me than this now. And I love you all, and I'll stay here, and I'll visit with you, but I'm not taking it. I'm not drinking it. That's no longer mine. My body is his temple. Oh, come on, man. It's like I'm not killing my body that is so precious to God. That's standing up when you have the opportunity. I'm not going to pollute myself. It doesn't mean I don't love you folks, like you folks. But I don't like this stuff, and I don't like what it does to me. If I'm going to get high, I'm going to get high on Jesus. That's what we must be doing. He was given these three opportunities to profess and honor Christ, but his fear at that moment was greater. And you know what? His fear was greater at this moment than his love and commitment to Christ. Now, you know what was really going on here? What was prompting that fear? It was the thing that it plagued Simon Peter his entire adult life. What was it? He tended to move to taking care of Peter, self-centeredness, before he took care of anybody else. This is not to run him down. Don't we all fight that stuff? Self-preservation. He was taking care of Peter again, not his Lord, not Jesus. Does anybody in this room ever have a problem with being a little self-centered at times? You just going to take care of yourself? Heck, for the rest of them, I'm running for my life. You know, it's just a human thing. You know, when he was confronted by that fire, here he is, he's warming himself, and he's confronted. Do you realize how frozen he must have been with fear? And numb with confusion and panic. And then he was seared with shame. He denied his Lord. And the town crier cried out. It's dawn. The cock crowed. They didn't really have roosters there. They had that term in the Greek comes from an expression. The cock crowed, meaning the town crier, the town cockeroo. The town cockerel, the town crier, announced it was dawn. Just a little tidbit, and you impress your religious friends with that. And so the crier cried out, the cock crowed, and Jesus told him, before that happens, you're going to deny me three times. And there he was, and he seared with shame. He denied his Lord, and he ran out in tears. We don't know what happened to him after that, except that all we know, it's mentioned in Scripture that the Lord appeared to Simon. You know, he does that to us when we're in shame and we've messed up, when we just, our whole life, we've done it. Well, I mean, we've committed it. We chose to do it. And he appears to us. And we say, what did he do with Peter? What do you think he did with Peter? He said, Peter, I told you before you did it, you were going to deny me. You didn't think you would because you didn't know how weak your flesh was. But Peter, I've let you hit the wall. And when you hit the wall, see, you fall down emotionally. You're broken. And hitting the wall makes you broken of yourself. And can you imagine Jesus just like he does with you and me, and he's done it with me in my life? Son, I'll let you hit the wall and I'll let you fall on your face. Why? Because that which drove you to the wall, I want out of you. I want that self-centeredness. I want that self-preservation. I want all of that out of you. And I want you to become mine. Now. Today. Is that exactly what he said? I don't know. But I know that's what he said to me. I know that's how he brought me back. I'll let you hit the wall, Tony. You went down. And I picked you up. And you're not going to be the same man you were before. You were taught to be totally self-sufficient, grew up with it, then the military pounded into you, and you take care of yourself and you complete your mission. I'm going to teach you that you are going to be dependent on me. And I've made you so weak, you can't even stand until you get right with me. And I'll tell you what, if that's and something of this sort happened with Simon Peter and he restored him. Could you do that? If somebody turned their back on you and stabbed you in the back, literally, if they denied you, would you go to them and say, I love you. I forgive you. Come on. And then do what he did here. They're walking, you know, he's walking with them after this. You, Simon, come here. I want you to take care of these other fellas. Would you do that? Would you trust that person ever again? And you know, to tell you the truth, I'm sitting here and I'm thinking, would you, Tony? No. And then what hits me right here? And Jesus is saying, even as I'm saying, and I'm being honest, nah. And Jesus is saying, I trust you. I called you to feed my sheep when you've denied me. I called you to get up there. I called you to get back up there and feed my sheep every Sunday morning. Feed them during the week when they call. I trust you to do that. You mean you won't give to others what I'm giving to you? This is hits home, doesn't it? I mean, this is heart stuff. Not hard, heart. It hits our heart. Oh, well, there's these three opportunities to bring Peter to restore him, redeem him, and prepare him to care for his own people. You know, there's nobody that can become that's as good a caregiver as the one who's had to be cared for. You understand the pains and the needs and what happened. I mean, nobody after this was going to be able to mess with Peter and fool him very much because he's been there, done that. He knows what it's all about, and he hit the wall. Somebody comes to him and said, Peter, I've failed, I've sinned, I've blown it. Yeah, I know what you mean. Let me tell you how you get back. Well, you think you've hit the wall? Because God's mad at you? It's because he loves you. Sometimes the most loving thing, you mark this down, sometimes the most loving thing that God will ever do for us is let us hit the wall. And knock the flesh out of us. Yeah. Absolutely. Well, let's look at this second one. It's important. It's all about Christ's power of redemption. It's the power of Christ. It's just Christ's power of redemption. He has the power to bring us back no matter how far we've fallen, no matter how hard we've hit the wall. Jesus asked Peter three times, do you love me? The first two times, this is interesting. Jesus used the word agapeo from the Greek. It means, do you love me with God's love, divine sacrificial love, unconditional love? And Peter was saying, I love you. But the way he answered in the Greek, he wasn't able to answer, I love you with, you see what Jesus was doing? He said, Peter, do you love me with that God love, with God the Father's love, the sacrificial love? Because Jesus knew he didn't yet. He wasn't that fully recovered. And so he asked him again. He's broken of his ego. He's broken of his pride. He's hit the wall and his flesh is pretty much shattered at this point. But Jesus asked the third time, Peter, do you love me? But in the Greek, he said, well, do you love me as a brother? He used that phileo, that brotherly love. Do you love me even as a brother? And that's where Peter got frustrated, and he could answer honestly from his heart. He said he was grieved. He was grieved because he said to him the third, do you even love me as a brother? He said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And then it was feed my sheep. And here's the point. Peter wasn't at the place yet. He hadn't come back enough to have that agape from agapeo, that agape God, unconditional, total, surrendered love. But he did love Jesus as a brother. And I want you to watch this. Jesus was saying to him, okay, I'll take that and I'll build a ministry from it. And what's going to happen to you, Peter, is one day you will mature enough in me to know what agape love really is. But we'll start off with brotherly love for me. And one day you'll love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The point, you do not have to be perfect to be used by God. Just a little, a mustard seed of faith will move the mountain. Incredible, huh? Just start with a little love and God will build it into a mountain of love. How great is this, right? So, as a brother, you love me as a brother? I truly do, Lord. I'm grieved you have to ask me the third time. Of course, you know what was happening here, right? Peter denied Jesus three times, and three times Jesus is, he's just picking at it a little bit. You know, do you love me? Three times. Do you love me? Love me with God's love? You know I love you. You know I love you. But he was answering with, I love you as a brother. So Jesus said, do you love me as a brother? Yeah, I do. Okay, Peter, we'll start there. What about you? Where are you? How do you love him? We all think, see, we get this in our minds, you know, to be a servant of the Lord, to do what God wants us to do. We've got to have our act together. What do you think? He's using people here that ran from him, ran away from him. They all deserted him, left him alone. And Peter denies him in the courtyard. And yet these guys are going to become the apostles. So why can't he use you? What in the world has the devil done to lie to you to say you're not worthy of God's attention and you can't serve the Lord because you've got this thing in your background? So did they. And then everybody knew they ran off and left him. It wasn't a secret and they had to live amongst these people and yet Jesus kept them. And it's like he keeps you. What do you think you've done that merits God's disfavor so much that he can't use you with your family, with your friends, in this church, your community, in politics, in life? You know what was happening here? He was teaching Peter not to trust in himself anymore, but to trust in he, Jesus Christ. I just had a little note here. I just want to give it to you. God wants you broken of yourself, but not destroyed. One of the things we had to work with, and now the drill sergeants and the, you know, the DIs, the drill instructors, and one of the things, you wanted to break that civilian of being a civilian, but you didn't want to destroy them. You wanted to conform their will. You wanted to re-guide it. What do you think Jesus is doing with you and me? He doesn't want to destroy us. He wants to break us of that self-will, but not destroy. You use this with people in your family, with children, grandchildren, whatever it is. You want to discipline them. You want to break them of that flesh, that self-will, but you do not want to destroy them. Is there anyone in this room? You know, you might have to raise your hand. I'm just going to ask this question. That ever has ever felt like that the discipline, the hardness went too far and it destroyed something within you. Well, Jesus Christ is here to give you what you've never had and to restore your brokenness and to give you that fulfillment that just might have been taken away somewhere out there. That's what he does. This is the follow-up. This is to see Jesus ministering after the resurrection. Brotherly love would do for the moment, and with time, experience. And most of all, the love of Christ filling his heart, Peter would learn and obtain God's love, agape love in his own life. You know how we know he did it? There came a point in his life, Peter was arrested. And they're going to crucify him. And he said, I'm not even worthy to be crucified like my Savior. Put me upside down on that cross and I'll die that way.
He had arrived.
He had arrived before that, but you see it demonstrated, manifested. And he was crucified upside down. It was bad enough right side up, but upside down, I didn't want to think about it. I'll close with this. Back to the call of Christ. Jesus appointed Peter to feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep. You know, over in Romans, do you realize it tells us that God's gifts and God's calling are irrevocable? You better mark that down. When God's put His hand on you, when God's put that word in your heart, He's called you to a mission, He's got you on track to do something, you can run like Jonah, but the great fish of life will reach up and swallow you till you get tired and you're going to come out different. He has a great fish for all of us if we run from Him. I'd advise you not to do it. You know, Jonah literally floated around in the belly of some big fish. They always say it's a whale. We don't know what it was. Hey, how many of us have floated around in the belly of a great big fish of life? In the belly of alcoholism, drugs, confusion, frustration, despair, defeat. And we wallowed around in that until we cried out to God, "Save me. I repent of this. I'm not going to use this to substitute for you anymore. God help me." And there you are on the beach. Oh, Peter found that out, and so have all of us. If you haven't, just wait. Jesus reminded Peter that these were His sheep, not Peter's. Did you hear this? He said, "My sheep, my lambs." There's a lesson in this too for every pastor, for every husband, every wife to pay attention to. And every pastor needs to hear this, these words of God, and pull them out. "Feed my lambs," not yours, buddy. And to me, it's like Jesus says every Sunday during the week in the council of people, He's saying, "Feed my sheep," not yours. They don't belong to you, pastor. And He's saying to you, husband and wife, you may be married, but your husband, your wife belongs to me. I've got them on loan to you. Now you treat them right, because if you do it to the least of these, you're doing it to me also. Our kids, grandkids, and some of you will see your great grandkids. They don't belong to you. They belong to Jesus Christ. They're on loan. You're the steward. Give it your best shot as a steward, but know also they're His. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Don't you take ownership over them. Wouldn't this heal a lot of marriages that are hurting if each one would quit claiming ownership and start appreciating the gift that God has given in the other? Quit complaining about the tea bags and start enjoying the tea. Really. You know, listen, there's going to be clothes on the floor. There's going to be shoes not put up. And I mentioned the tea bags because I had a thing came up, not here, but elsewhere. Guys, we're just like this, right? Sometimes she's just getting all steamed up. Here's what happened. The tea bags, take them out in the morning, another cup. Why is it guys don't realize that if you walk with the tea bags to the trash can, they seem to leave little spots on the floor. We'll do that. And there's issues over that. And it's like, can't you just appreciate the tea? And if you appreciate it enough and just appreciate what's good in them, maybe they'll one day say, you know what, that's a good gal I have, or that's a good husband I have. And relax and take the pressure off. They might just start cleaning it up on their own, or just realize that all I have to do is hold a little, you know, I don't want to carry the cup over to the trash can and just pull the bags out and drop it. I don't know. Guys just like doing that for some reason. And you say, well, I don't, but there's just other things. Anyway, you get it. Jesus reminded Peter, these are my sheep, and we're stewards of our husbands, wives, children, and our environment, and each other. We don't own anything. We don't own anyone. Jesus owns it all. And it's best we get that in our mind. Now, let me share this one thing with you, because I failed to do it before we close. I mentioned this to a couple of folks here, but this needs to be said because it's on my heart right here. There are millions and millions of people out to see this eclipse. They're packed in all these parks and RV parking places. The marquees, the things in the middle of the median going out or flashing warnings, especially about tomorrow and all the traffic jams. Millions are being spent. People are spending literally on their own thousands and thousands of dollars to travel across the country to be here for the eclipse. I'm not knocking the eclipse, but here's what's hurting my heart, and it ties in with this message. All these people are coming and glorifying and worshiping the created rather than the Creator. What if all that money and all this time and all this talent was put into God's kingdom? To see an eclipse, wow, there'll be another one for what? Right at 300 years?
40 years.
But to see my God face to face and to put Him before what He's created. Not to worship the thing, but the giver of the thing. What would happen? How powerful would we suddenly be if even half the folks caught up in this experience were that caught up in Jesus Christ? To be so fanatical as to drive across the country, fly in from everywhere, be willing to sleep on anything, do whatever, to see a 3 to 5 minute little experience. What would happen if we just had half that many that were that excited over Christ? And I believe with all my heart that this whole thing is a test. I do. It's a test. And God is asking in every heart, whether they're believers or not, is this thing, this event, more important to you than me? And that could be a sign of judgment as well as a blessing. Tomorrow, if their clouds go away, sure, I'll look at it. I've got my little glasses, and by the way, those of you that need some, I've got them in the truck. I'll run and get them as soon as we get out of here. So you can look at it, if we get to look at it. But friends, keep in your mind, as you're gazing at that really unique phenomenon, I'm not knocking that, but as you look at it, say to yourself, thank you, God, for just giving me a sign of how almighty and powerful you are. This is neat, but you're great. And you give Him the glory. So I'm going to wrap this up with this last statement. Jesus loves you. Jesus will forgive you. Even when you hit the wall. When you've run from Him. When you've denied Him. When you've deliberately sinned and you knew it, you plotted it, you planned it, and you smashed head on, He still loves you. And He will forgive you. open your heart and say to him, just like the publican, the tax collector, you know, couldn't even look up to heaven but beat his chest and said, have mercy on me, Lord, a sinner. And he went home justified. And we all have to do that. A lot. Some of us all during the day. He loves you. He'll forgive you if you just ask him and repent of it. And he'll give you another chance and another chance and another chance. And he'll give you purpose and he'll give you fulfillment just like Peter. The word. Wow. I guess God was happy with that. Thank you, Lord. And maybe he was just saying, that's enough to close on. And so I will. Jesus will put you back on track. He'll put you back on mission. He'll bring you back. And he'll look at you, and this he'll say. Now that you've been there and done that, feed my sheep. Just as I feed you. Never give up on them. Because I don't give up on you. Ever. Now you go home with that today. Now Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for your presence. And your affirmation. But we ask you to take this and don't let us forget it. It's so important that we know what happened right after the resurrection. There was one who needed to experience all that for himself. And so do we. And thank you, God, that you're here. You're here. You're here. In here. In here. In here. In Jesus' name, thank you. Amen. And God bless you for being here.